chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to begin by reading that passage tonight for us. It will be brief. But these are the words of our God. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that in these few moments that your word would penetrate our hearts, God, that as Mary held her son, God, that we would sense you holding us, because of your Spirit, livened in us, God, and because of your Son, come to earth. Speak to us now. Wash over us with your word. We pray all this for Christ's sake and to his name. Amen. Well, it was some 39 years ago. We had practiced for weeks. It was the Asbury Methodist Day School Christmas play. And I was 4 years old. And my big opportunity was coming. We had gone over my line, Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I remember it. I was ready for it. And as the play began to take place and the room was packed, maybe it was the Christmas cookies, maybe it was the crowd, maybe it was just because I was 4 years old, but my mind began to wander, and I thought to myself, well, I don't even know what I was thinking, but what I did hear at that moment was my line being read by my teacher over the microphone. I had missed my opportunity. All that work. It was my big chance, my big moment. Even though this proclamation had been given to me, I had not remembered. I had blown it. Martin Luther says in his great Christmas sermon that this proclamation is not simply a proclamation by the angels that says Christ is born, but he says it is a proclamation to you, for unto you Christ is born. Not that I bring glad tidings of great joy, but unto you I bring glad tidings of great joy. This message, this short narrative in Luke chapter 2 is for you. It's for me. It's for us. And I think the question tonight, just briefly, how can I hold on to that message? How can I keep from putting it away, as some of us are going to do in the next week with our Christmas tree and the decorations, or maybe some of you will hold on a little longer, it'll be a couple months, but eventually you should at least put that stuff away. But how do I keep from putting this away? How do I hold on to this message, to this narrative that we're given in God's Word? How do I hold on? How do I remember? And how do I respond to what we read earlier, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? How do I keep this message close? Always remembering God came to us in the flesh. Well, three replies in this section. I'll give them to you. Number one, we can respond and we can remember by looking at the reaction of the shepherds, by looking at the revelation of the angels, and by looking at the response of Mary. Reaction, revelation, response. Let's pick up with the first one. You can see, you heard the reaction of the shepherds. It's important to know that these shepherds, they're not exactly little precious moments dolls that we give away at Christmas, right? I mean, these shepherds are not, they're kind of outcasts. In Judea, they're a lowly class. They would have worked in the hills and they wouldn't have been able to go into the temple. They would have been ceremonially unclean. They would have been those who people didn't really talk to or correspond with or befriend. In fact, these shepherds would have been only better than lepers in Judea, considered their class. Yet, we're told, verse 9, that an angel of the Lord comes to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Their reaction, they're afraid. If you read the old King, I shouldn't say old King James because I'll get emails, but if you read the King James Version, it says they were sore afraid. The Greek is megaphobic, megaphobios. They're intensely terrified at what they saw and what they were seeing because the glory of God was shining all around them. He was being revealed in the glory of Him through these angels, not just one angel. Verse 13, it says a multitude, that's a company in Greek. It means an army of angels had brought this news to Him, to them. How do they never forget? How do we not forget God's glory? And looking at this story and in around these angels as the glory rips open the darkness and splendor and brightness and radiance piercing this night. Well, I think it reflects or it helps us to remember that the innate fear that they have in this moment is a reflection that each one of us experience when we finally grasp, maybe not completely experience, but when we finally, maybe even intellectually, or understand the glory and the holiness of God, that He is other, and that in His presence that we are dust. When we truly are confronted with God's glory and His unspeakable otherness, when there's no excuse or explanation or deflection, where would they run? The heavens have opened up. What do we say? What do we do? Maybe it's even being confronted with death, right? I mean, when we're confronted with death, the prospect of meeting God in His glory, especially if you've not known Him or you are not His, there is fear. There is fear. And so, have you come to the point where you recognize that God's presence, His glory, is a weighty matter? That's my first reaction. I mean, in coming to grips with this glory and holiness, it forces me to confront my own shortcomings, my own sin, my own lowliness, that I can't stand in the presence of God, just like the uncleanliness of the shepherds. And there is fear. One pastor asked this question. He said, why is it when we are far from God that we are afraid of God, but when we come close to God, we're even more afraid of God? Think about this for a second. Just humor me. When you look in the Old Testament, when you see those who encounter God, they're ruined. When God comes to Adam and Eve, the priest king Adam in the garden, after they've sinned, they run, they're terrified. When he comes to Ezekiel, Ezekiel collapses. A few weeks ago, when he comes to Zechariah, Zechariah is fearful. Why is there fear? Why is there fear? Because just like the shepherds, you and I are unqualified to stand before God. We're unqualified to stand in his presence. We are incapable of saving ourselves, and we know it. So maybe the question then is, what is God showing us by coming to these outcast shepherds? And we know that they're afraid. What is he showing in their reaction? Well, I think it's the seriousness of their need and the contrast of his glory with who they are. For us, how can we meet God without fear then? How can we? How can we come close to God to one day be in the presence of God without the response of these shepherds? And I think that's found in number two, the revelation of the angels. They say to them, fear not, for behold is pay attention. This is so important. If I haven't got your attention already, look, be perceiving and not fearing. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. Here's the answer. Here's the answer given in time. A baby. That's the answer. A baby. We don't fear when we approach a baby. Maybe you fear. Maybe we fear that we can't take this on, or the responsibility, you feel the weight of that. But you don't fear just approaching a baby that the baby is going to do anything to you. The innocence of a newborn, it never evokes fear, but it brings with it joy. This is the gift. You see it when God condescends. He reaches us in a way that we can actually understand him. He comes to us in a way through life events that we can comprehend, and he cuts through the darkness with a light that doesn't annihilate us, but it really does enlighten us. His word wrapped in flesh here in this news, a baby born. This baby's given titles. He's said to be Savior. He's said to be Christ. He's said to be Lord. Not just any baby. When God shows us that in his presence we can't save ourselves, maybe it's the fear of the shepherds, maybe it's the fear in family, relationships, fear based on your own history. When God shows us that in his presence we can't save ourselves, he sends this baby, this Savior. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one. When God shows us that I can't reach God. I mean, he's so other. He's so huge and big and powerful and all-knowing. He sends a baby, this Christ, the anointed one, to us from the highest of heavens. From the highest of heavens, chosen before the foundation of the world. When God shows me that I can't rule my life, he sends this baby, the Lord, God himself, who sets aside the privileges and prerogatives of deity, not unbecoming God, still God, but coming to us, a baby who would need food and sustenance to be loved and to love, to grieve, to suffer, and ultimately to die. He's Lord. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, if you're not a Christian, I will say this. That my plea, if you're not a Christian, you're just here with family tonight. There is no hope or faith in your life, and you've pushed that fear deep, deep down inside. My plea is that you would receive and believe this news that you just heard, that this child here who grows to be a man, who dies on the cross, who overcomes death, raised to new life for you and me, that you would believe and receive that, that you would trust in him as Savior, Christ, and Lord. If you're a Christian, our response is this. Number three, I think it's the response of Mary. Look what she does. Luke tells us, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Ponder, to put in context, to connect the dots based on her life and what she'd seen so far. Treasure, this is more of a heart thing. This is like to relish, to savor, to keep something alive. She's taking in all of this, and it's not really a technique. There's no super principle here, but she's relishing, and she's connecting, and she's thinking, and she's approaching and dwelling on these events. In short, she's taking them into her heart. And as we make these connections, as we think through the story, as you maybe read this tomorrow with your family, let's step back and see the progression of this story. Which is, just briefly, what are the connections? If we were to go back to the very beginning, you see this progression from the most earthly powerful, Caesar Augustus, who was called a god, the first Caesar to be called a god, down to Quirinius, who was a governor, down to Joseph of the lineage of David, down to Mary, this unwed mother, down to this baby. And yet, this baby is God. Is God wrapped in flesh. I think here's the message to ponder. I'll end with this. The message is that the good news of Jesus has become glorious news when we think about the incarnation of Christ. That the glory of God, which came 2,000 years ago in a child, the glory that caused Moses to hide in the cleft of the rock, the glory that caused fear and trembling of the prophets of old, this glory, God himself, has come near, and as near as Mary holding a baby where she can feel and hear the heartbeat of God, that near, that's what he becomes, flesh for us. So that one day, by faith, that we'll see him face to face as he holds us, and we will be known as we are truly known. All right, let's pray. Father, we celebrate your Son, God. We celebrate the gospel. And that's what this is. This is the beginning of the gospel. This is your intervention into your world, but even then, into our lives, God. So we ask that you'd help us to hold that. To hold that so close, to ponder, to put it in our hearts so that just as Mary held her Son, God, one day our hope would be fully realized as we're held by you. We pray all this to your Son and for his glory. Amen.